This morning I have a special privilege to introduce Dr. Paul Wagner. He is a professor at Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, which I attend and have been going to now for the last 2.5 years. And I've had him for 4 classes, Old Testament 1 and 2, examining the Bible, and now going through Ezekiel together. And I've enjoyed his classes immensely. And I'll say why. It's because, you know, a lot of professors, I don't know if you've ever sat in a graduate class. You know, there's that whole thing, you're sitting in a graduate class. But it can get a little stuffy. Sometimes the professors just want to hear. They just want to lecture. And it's not a lot of interaction. If they ask for questions and they won't answer your questions, and then they can't figure out why you don't ask any questions. And Paul's not like that. He actually takes the time to answer questions. He actually wants you to kind of challenge him. As long as you do it, it's a good question and it's from the Bible. And I've really learned to respect that, and I like it a lot. I've learned a lot in his classes, and it's a privilege for me to have him come to our church and share. He's an Old Testament professor, so everything runs through the Old Testament and through Hebrew, so which is good. New Testament professors, you know, they go the other angle. They look at everything through the New Testament to Old Testament. So he gives a different spin on how you view the Bible and how you read the New Testament, because he comes from it from a different perspective. And it's very enlightening, and I hope you enjoy it. He's going to be talking from Habakkuk, and I won't talk anymore. So Paul Wagner, Dr. Paul Wagner.
I know you're all wondering how good a student he is, aren't you? Yeah. He likes digging into the word, so that's good. Oops. Are we on now? All right. First of all, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. And yes, that is in the Old Testament. So it may take you a little while to find it. So go ahead and start looking. Why don't we pray? Yes. Father, we do thank you that we have the opportunity to look into your word. And I pray that today we'll find something new from your word for us. Father, I pray that you open our hearts and help us to see what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Where do you turn when life feels like it's falling apart? Is your God big enough to actually take care of every problem that could come into your life? And how about those biggest fears that you have? Can God take care of those? Does he really care about you? I think if you look around, you'll probably see that there are probably enough things to scare you to death. We've heard about an arms deal that they're trying to get settled, and Israel's convinced that automatically it will allow Iran to become a nuclear enemy. ISIS is killing people everywhere that gets in their way. Bombing in Kenya, we just hear about. Yemen in chaos the last time I looked at the news. Fighting right here at home in Ferguson. And even the Kentucky fans rioting after the March Madness game didn't go their way. Can you believe it? What is going wrong with this world? If there's ever a dangerous time to live, it seems like it's now, doesn't it? Does God not see it? Does he not know what's going on? Is he allowing this? If you're asking these kind of questions, then you're in good company, because Habakkuk was asking these same kind of questions in his day. Back in the 700 BC, he was asking the same, or 600 BC, he was asking the same kind of questions. And you're probably saying, isn't it funny? It seems like things haven't changed much from back in Habakkuk's time till now. And you're probably saying, oh, that Habakkuk, he's probably a real baby, isn't he? It probably wasn't anywhere near as bad as it is now. And he just didn't know how bad things could get. But let me tell you a few things. He was worried about the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were actually pretty mean also. In fact, about the only ones meaner than the Babylonians were the Assyrians right ahead of them. Let me just give you a little information. It's kind of disgusting, but they would actually skin people. They would actually put rings in their nose and carry them off into captivity. They would also put posts in them and then stick them out in front of cities. And the reason they did this is they knew if they scared people enough, then people wouldn't want to rebel against them, and then they'd just let it go. And so they'd give in, and they could do whatever they wanted. So I guess it seems like Habakkuk did have very good reasons to fear, because God had told him the Babylonians were coming. So Habakkuk had really good reasons to fear. So what do I do when things get so out of control, I don't know what to do? Or when God's people are suffering all around the world, or enemies are coming after us? I believe the book of Habakkuk has the answers for us. Will you please open your Bibles to them, and let's look at it for a minute. I want to have you look at the structure for a minute, and hopefully you got a handout, so why don't you look at that right now? Habakkuk has three parts to it, and it first starts with, I call it a cycle. Habakkuk talks to God, God responds. Then there's another one where Habakkuk talks to God and God responds. And then there's a prayer. It's a nice, tight thing. It's got three chapters to it. And by the time you're done, you've got a pretty good message that you need to hear from God. Let's look into the book to find out how Habakkuk learns how to have confident faith in uncertain times. I believe the book of Habakkuk describes three steps that Habakkuk went through when he was trying to learn how to trust in his God. It starts off with step one. Step one is stop complaining to God and listen. Oh man, we got to start right there, don't we? It sounds like probably a lot of us have that same issue that Habakkuk has. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Cause me to look on wickedness. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. But the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Well, you look at that and Habakkuk's got a lot of complaints, doesn't he? How would you like to be told from a person that what they're doing is totally wrong? Well, here's Habakkuk talking to God, telling God that what he's doing is wrong. We don't like to be told about things we're doing wrong when we have somebody that probably knows what they're doing. But imagine Habakkuk, who has no clue what God's doing, telling God what he should be doing. It sounds, sometimes when we talk to God like that, it sounds something like this. If there's an all-powerful and loving God, why does he allow evil? Or why famine? Or why evil dictators kill their own people? Or a host of other things like earthquakes or tsunamis and stuff like that. You know what those statements assume? That God can't do good things out of bad things. And so when we tell God that he's doing something wrong, what we're assuming is that we're saying to God, you can't do good out of that bad thing. And in actual fact, I'm a living example that that's not true, right? I've done some really stupid things, and yet God's brought good out of them. And I assume that there's people out that, I assume that's happened to you too. Let's look again at verses 2 through 4. It seems like Habakkuk is saying, God, did you not hear me? Do you not see what's going on? Why don't you fix things? Do you not love me? If I could summarize what Habakkuk is saying, it would be, boy, you're doing a lousy job of running this world, right? Obviously, I could do a better job. Look at all this wickedness. It's just getting worse. And it looks like you don't even care. But if I were running things, things would really be different. People would sin, and wow, they'd be wiped out. Or they'd mistreat the righteous, and whoosh, they'd be out of there. That would fix things, wouldn't it? Don't you wonder why God didn't say, man, I never thought of that. Habakkuk, you're right. I should have been listening. But you know what? Would that really be what's best? Imagine what would happen is if each one of us sinned and the first minute we sinned, God wiped us out. We wouldn't be here, would we? So obviously, that's not necessarily the best answer. Wouldn't it be something if Habakkuk would just listen? Habakkuk's answer here is, this is what Habakkuk is feeling, and you can see it up here. He's thinking that God doesn't care, I must not be very important, or God would come to my aid, or why shouldn't God come when I call? So his God is either too busy, uninterested, or just doesn't care about us. In the next part, if I could summarize what he'd said, I think he needs to sit back, listen, and hear what God has to say. Let's look at God's response in verses 5 through 11. Verse 5 says, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march through the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces move forwards. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God." If you look at that, this is a really good explanation of who the Babylonians are. First of all, in verse 5, it tells us that if God was going to first of all, let me tell you this. Few of us ever get our questions or our prayers answered as fast as Habakkuk did, right? He complains to God or prays to God, and God says, "I've already started working on that. I've already started bringing the Babylonians." Now, verse 5 tells us that what God's going to do is so going to be so amazing that Habakkuk would not believe it even if God told him. Isn't that something? Verse 6 talks about the Chaldeans in my Bible. It's another name for the Babylonians, so maybe your translation has that. And then verses 6 through 11 is a very accurate description about the Babylonians. They are fierce, they're impetuous, and it says that their army is amazing. It comes through and nothing can stop it. But verse 11 is actually the key. Look at what verse 11 says. "But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God." This means that God is going to, at some point, hold them responsible for what they're doing. And what more could we ask of God than to do that? So the first step is stop complaining and listening to God. Second, evaluate our presuppositions about God. Let's look at verses 12 through 13. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, O Lord my God, my Holy One? You will not die." And I think in our translations, it should make that a question. We will not die, will we? Because I think actually Habakkuk is worried that he'll be wiped out in this. Okay? "You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you will not look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look on favor with those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they?" Let's just stop there a minute. If you were looking at this, what it looks like is Habakkuk's got really good theology, doesn't he? He knows that God's eternal. He knows he's holy. He knows that he can use other nations to judge other nations. And he knows he can't approve of evil. But what he doesn't understand is the next phrase is in like verse 13, "Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than us?" Wait a minute. That's blowing Hezekiah's view of God right out of the water, isn't it? He does not understand what God is doing. How can a just God do this? It doesn't seem right. Look at Habakkuk's evidence in verses 14 through 17. "Why have you made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, bring them all up with a hook, drag them away in their nets, and gather them together in their fishing nets. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their nets and burn incense to their fishing nets, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they empty their nets continually and slay nations without sparing? See, he's saying these Babylonians are silly. They think that their nets are bringing these. They don't even know about a God in heaven that's actually doing these things. They think that their nets have given them the large catch of fish. And these are pagan Babylonians. They don't even know any better. And they're going to just keep wiping out nations without stopping him? What is this God doing? Then look at verse 13 again. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? If you had a chance, can you look at this next one? This next one is Habakkuk's wickedness chart. Oh, can you give me a next clicker? Oh, I'm sorry. Are we ahead? I think we're ahead. Can you go back to? There. One more. Yeah. Sorry. Here it is. Okay, the Israelites are on the one side. You see, they serve Yahweh and they don't overthrow nations. That should be a no-brainer. They should be the righteous people, right? Look at the Babylonians. They serve other gods, they wipe out nations, they don't spare anyone. This should be easy. Who's the more righteous people? Should be the Israelites, right? Look at God's righteousness chart in this next one. There it is. Israel knows better, but still does not follow their God. The Babylonians don't even know any better, so they serve power and money and anything like that. Who's more guilty? Yeah. So Israel should have known better, and they're not doing it. So why should he expect that the Babylonians are any better? God looks at it like this. This is going to blow Habakkuk's view of God right out of the water, isn't it? I would say that most of us have far too small view of God. And there are going to be things that God's going to do in our lives that will blow our view of him right out of the water. You know what? Habakkuk appears to realize he's gone too far. And look at what Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the ramparts. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how he will reply, how I may reply when I am reproved. And I think that's a good translation. It means Habakkuk knows he's gone too far. Do you see what he said about God? God, can you just look on while these other people wipe out nations without stopping him? And I think he knows he's gone too far. As we look at it, Habakkuk's going to stand back and watch them as the righteous get swallowed up or the Babylonians wipe out the other nations. He doesn't say this, but certainly seems to be thinking this. What kind of a God are you? You know what I expected in chapter 2, verse 2, is that God then slapped him. But he doesn't do that, does he? You expect that Habakkuk, God should have just had enough of what he had said, and especially when he went so far, you would have assumed that God would have just said, that's it, Habakkuk, I'm not going to listen anymore to you. He doesn't. Look at verses 2 through 3. His answer is very, very gentle. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens towards the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come and not delay. And then he has a very interesting little verse. Look what it says. Behold, for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. You know, I'm almost sure you're thinking, oh, the one who's not righteous has got to be the Babylonians, right? In chapter 1, verse 11, it told how wicked they were, and it said that they were not righteous. And so you're thinking, well, of course they're going to be punished. But I wonder if also it's Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a mouthy little prophet that mouthed off to God, and I think at some point Habakkuk has to realize that God could punish Habakkuk too because he's no more righteous than the other people are. Sometimes God will blow our view of him right out of the water to get our attention. Most of the time, it comes in ways we never expected. God will still be righteous and just, even though we don't know what he's doing. God continues to explain his justice and righteousness and that it will be upheld, but it's not what Habakkuk expected. The proud, haughty person will receive his punishments. In fact, in the next chapter, starting at chapter 2, verse 6, He's going to actually explain five woes on the Babylonians. The first woe is, woe to him who increases what is not his. The next one is in verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. The next one is verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Then verse 15. Woe to him who makes your neighbors drink, who mixes their venom to make them drunk, so to look on their nakedness. And then the fifth one is in verse 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. Now, all of those are God's punishments on what he's going to do to the Babylonians. He's talked about how bad they are, then he's going to punish them. But look at verse 20, because that seems to be the key. So if you look at verse 20, here's what it says. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent before him. That means that God is seeing all of this. Habakkuk thought that the Babylonians were getting away and that God didn't see it. God is saying here, don't worry, I'm in control and I see it all. Nothing misses his gaze. Step number one is stop complaining to God and listen. Step two is evaluate our presuppositions about God. And then the third one is trust in God no matter what else happens. And that's what we want to look at chapter 3. If you look at chapter 3, it looks like a prayer. Notice, I'm sure in the first verse it says something like a prayer of Habakkuk. But then look, it says, according to the Shiganoth, or something like that. The only other place that occurs is in one of the titles in chapter 7 of the Psalms. And then look at the end of this chapter. Do you see the very last phrase says, for the choir director on stringed instruments? That's also found in the titles of different psalms. So I actually think this is a psalm of trust, but it doesn't start out that way. But none of the psalms of trust do. Psalms of trust start off with a complaint, then work themselves through, and then in the end, they are trusting God. And that seems to be exactly what this psalm is going to do, and this prayer is going to do. So let's look. Let's start at verse 2. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. You know that sometimes fear is good. If fear gets us to look outside ourselves and look to God, it's exactly what we need. So sometimes fear is really good in our lives. Next, it says, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. You know what I think he's asking here? I think he's saying, you know some of those neat things you did in the past? Like when you took the Israelites out of Egypt and marched them through the Red Sea, and then you brought the waters coming down on the Egyptians, that was good. I'd like to see that one again. Or how about that time when the Israelites were marching around Jericho? They did it 7 times, then at the end, the wall falls down. That was pretty good too. And I think Habakkuk is saying, I want to see one of those things. Or how about that time with Gideon, that 300 men with the pitchers and trumpets had the whole Midianite army on the run. I think what he's saying here, God, some of those things you've done in the past, I'd like to see again. And I think that's what he means. But then the next phrase is really, really neat. Look what it says. In wrath, remember mercy. That's kind of cute, isn't it? That's Habakkuk telling an all-merciful God to remember to be merciful. That's the only thing he can be. So of course he's going to be merciful. But you know what I like about this? Notice that he doesn't say, take the wrath away. That's what I would have done. But I think Habakkuk knows that what the Babylonians had done was beyond, they needed punishment for that. So he doesn't say to take it away, but he says, in wrath, remember mercy. And I think what he means by that is that, you know, when you pour out that judgment, remember, we're here too. Don't allow us to be harmed in it. And I think that's what he was saying. Verse 13, the next 13 verses describe an all-powerful God coming to the rescue. It uses many terms and images from the Exodus. And when God was there to protect his people. But the most important part of this chapter are the last couple of verses. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Do you see what's happening? Habakkuk knows that the Babylonians are coming, and there's nothing he can do about it but wait on God. This is an excellent place for us to be, because there are going to be times when the only thing that can protect us is God. And we need to know that, and we need to be able to be willing to let God have his way and do it. It's that fear that often helps us to realize we can't do it ourselves, and God's going to have to help us. There's nothing he could do about it. Sometimes God will put us into situations that are so over our heads, we know the only way out of it is to call on God. That's a good place to be, because then we have to totally rely on him. You know what? That's something that I can't teach you at seminary. In fact, the only class that I know is class 101, and God's the teacher, and he's the only one that can teach you that. Habakkuk got it, though. He learned a lesson. Look what it says in verse 7. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no flock. Oh, I'm sorry. You know what I just did for him? I bet he's got another one up here. Yes. Let's use this one first. Sorry about that. What made the difference in Habakkuk's life? Well, look at it. He knows that God cares now, right? Because the minute God mentioned it, that he had already started the stuff coming, Habakkuk knew that God cared. And then also, he knows that God's in control and not himself, because this is never the way he would have done it, right? He's bringing the Babylonians. Habakkuk had no idea that he could do that, all right? God responded to Habakkuk in such an amazing way that Habakkuk knew he could not compete with God. Did you hear that? He could not compete with God. Do you know that sometimes we do that? When we think we can get us out of a situation, sometimes God has to get us deeper into that situation so that we know we're at the limit of what we can do, and only he can do it then. And that's a good place to be. We need to be there. We can trust in an amazing God who can do these things and bring the Babylonians to punish Israel. You know what? Then my small problems will look really small, won't they? And you know what? The more I give those small problems to God, the more he takes them and makes the proper situation out of them. And you know what? In time, even big problems will no longer be a problem. Because if you can trust him for the small ones, you can certainly trust him for the big ones. God can do anything, and that's what those small problems need to teach you. Then it will be like you're just jumping right on top of these little problems, and they won't hold us down. Now let's go back to verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. You see what he's saying? When I look around and there's nothing that looks like I have any hope or that I should have any trust, look what he says. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Do you see what happened? A change in Habakkuk's life. Then the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind's feet and makes me walk on the high places. Those high places are up with God, and now you're no longer in the valley, in the troubles anymore, because you're up with God, knowing that he can take care of your issues. God, who loves you and cares for you, has allowed those to come into our lives, and there's no way that any of those could have come into our lives unless he allowed it to happen. That's where we learn to trust in him. So why do we go through suffering? We go through suffering to teach us that we need to trust God. You will be worthless for God unless you've learned this. Unless we learn to trust God, you've missed everything else. Trials are not easy, but they are the perfect time for you to get beyond that to look at the God behind that you trust. God will put you through some amazing things so that you will learn to trust him. Please do not get me wrong. Some of you have gone through some very serious troubles and problems, I'm not making light of them. What I'm telling you is that it's in those very problems that God can come to your rescue. God is indeed there for you and will be teaching more in those than any of us could teach you. Either Pastor Steve or I could never teach you the things that God can teach you in the midst of those. Let me remind you that knowing God, class 101, is a class you never get out of. And the only teacher is God, because you'll never come to the end of knowing him. There will always be more to learn about him, and that's good news, not bad news. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that today you'll help us in the midst of our trials. Father, I pray that you won't take them away, but you'll help them to be areas that we can learn about you in. Father, I pray that today, in a new way, we'll learn what Habakkuk was trying to teach us, that if we turn our trust to you, you love us and you'll meet our needs. Father, teach us today to rely on you more and help us to understand that better in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.